I'm going to need these today. We've got a lot to talk about. You guys ready? All right, because we're going to have to just jump right in. All right. Quick recap. First week, Jesus is awesome. Amen. Unshelled. He's not in a human shell anymore. He's awesome. That's all the time I got for a review there. Go back and listen to the message. Second message was on last week. It was talking about entering into the throne room. The big important thing we need to see there is, one, God is in full control, and his desire is to bring life, not death. His desire is for good, not bad. Got that one? All right. Up till now, we've really been doing a good job at keeping it simple. I think I've kept my promise well. Would you agree? All right. I'm going to stretch a little bit this morning. We're going to try and keep it simple as far as breaking it down, but we've got a lot to break down. So it's not going to feel simple. All right, Terry's sweating over here. It'll be all right. All right, I'll try not to use too many three-syllable words there. So Terry's a computer genius over here. You guys wouldn't know it. But he is. If you need your computer fixed, he's the guy for it. So I'm taking my time. I need to keep going. Okay, so today we're going to kind of turn a little bit, because so far we've kind of been really hitting some things that are very simple, very universal. And I need to go back to ground rule number one. You guys remember what ground rule number one was? What was it? I thought I heard it. Keep an open mind. Be critical when you leave here today. I don't mind that at all. I invite it. I think it'll be wonderful. I explained to you guys the first message. I don't have to be right about this subject. That's the wonderful thing about this. Someday we're all going to find out who is right and who is wrong, and then it's not going to matter. And those that are right, I kind of hope I'm not one of them, because I might get kicked out for pride. So up there celebrating. I did it. I got it right. What? Oh. All right. So today we're going to kind of take a turn that's a little different. And this week, next week, and the week after are going to be very important to be able to come to all three of them. If you're here and you're just now jumping in, we've got the first message online. The second message will be online later this week. You can go and catch up there. If you're catching this today, make sure you come back next week. Make sure you come back the week after. Some things we're going to look at today are going to make more sense next week and even more sense the week after. So today, if something doesn't make sense, it's okay. All right, can you guys do that with me? Go back to old butt wheat. Okay. Come on, do that with me. Come on, lighten up. We're having fun with the subject. Okay. Good job. All right. So if you don't get something, it's okay. All right. So here's what we're going to do that's going to be a little different. I've got some icons back here. I'm going to have to move Jim over here for a minute. Jim's harmonica ghost. Ooh, there's a few harps on there. Is that what we're going to be playing when we get to heaven, Jim? Is that the translation on that? That we'll all have harps? Isn't that what that is? I'm sure you would. I've got some icons here that we're gonna understand a little bit today, a little bit more next week, a little bit more the week after that. We're entering into three sections that have seven pieces in each section. All right? So three sections, which I've got this here, and this is a little three-sided little rotatable thingy here. Seven pieces in each section. So we're going to be rotating this through the next few weeks. We've got the hidden one right here. Ooh. And so these icons are going to represent some things that are going to grow in meaning. But they're going to help us to be able to put some things into context and understanding it as a whole. Remember, one of the ways we're looking at Revelation through this study is just taking a big old step back. We want to see everything, because it's Revelation, not what? Someone said they got a Jeopardy answer right this past week because they knew that. So I'm proud of you. You guys are learning. All right, so in these seven sections, there's so much. So I'm trying to figure out exactly where to hit. We learned some numbers a few weeks ago. We learned one number 2 weeks ago, the number seven. Seven stands for completion, stands for perfection. So we've got 7. So this is going to have something to do with completion. We got that much. Last week we learned something about the number 4. What was the number 4? What does it represent? Earth. Yes. It's kind of interesting with these 7 pieces of these 3 sections. The first 4 have to do with earth. Now another number to kind of play around with here is the number 3. 3 is often related to God being the Godhead, the Trinity, holy, holy, holy. 3, infinity, as we were talking last week about the, you say something once, you say something twice, it's emphasis, you say something 3 times, it means infinity. So that 3 really has a lot to do with God. So as we look at the 3 things that happen up here, they take on a heavenly perspective. And these help us to be able to get a heavenly perspective on what's going on earth during these times. Are you with me so far? Okay, now let's add some more pieces in. This is like a really good spaghetti. You know, you just keep throwing stuff in there. All right. So, with each of these things, we've talked about this particular study and my views on what Revelation encompasses. I believe that Revelation is a book that was written to us. It was a book that was written to the very first churches that it was written to. It's written to Christians. If Jesus waits to come back for another 2,000 years, it's written for those Christians. And the book contains information about what has been happening this whole time. Not something that's going to happen in the future. That's this study. If I'm wrong, so be it. I don't mind. But that's how we're looking at it this way. And that everything in Revelation is taking place from the time when Jesus ascended into heaven and all the way until the time when he comes back. Are you with me now? Yes? Got a lot of positive feedback. This is good because we can move quick. So these things that happen, 1 through 6, in both in the seals, which we're looking at today, in the trumpets we're looking at next Sunday, and the bowls we're looking at the Sunday after. Those are the 3 sections with 7 parts in each section. Each of those, 1 through 6, are things that are just always happening. They're always going on. 1 through 4, we get an earthly view of what's going on. 5 and 6, we get a heavenly perspective on what's going on earth. Now, 7 being the number of completion, that's when each of them closes. And I believe they all come together, they all close together. I don't believe it's one closes into the other. And specifically the way it's written, which that might have to be another blog topic. So we got that much. We're good? All right, let's dive right in. We're going to be looking at 7 seals. These seals, and they're not, you know, not those kind of seals. These are seals on a scroll. And we looked at the scroll last week. This scroll, I told you to just trust me that as far as the meaning of what the scroll meant, we were going to dive into it today. The scroll contains God's finality of the redemption of mankind. It is the cap on the jar of redemption. And right now, it's still open. Things are still happening. When I was baptized in September 21st of 1991, 50 degrees outside, smoke coming up off the water. It was really a neat sight. That night, I could say I was saved. Today, standing before you, I can say I'm saved. But I won't really be fully, fully saved till that day when I enter into heaven. Because then there's no chance of anything ever happening to me. That is the cap we're talking about. That's the finality of man's redemption. When redemption comes to an end, when there's no more redemption, there's no more redemption offered, there's no more redemption needed, it's all over, it's all done. That's what this scroll contains. Now, what's interesting with the scroll is as we peel off each of these seals and we see things happen in Revelation, these aren't chapters in the scroll. It's not like we're reading a book and flipping through chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. No, what's interesting about this is that it uses a scroll. And if you have a scroll that has 7 seals on it, how many seals do you have to remove before you can read the scroll? 7. So we can't read this. We can't get to the finality of redemption till all 7 of these seals have been removed. Still with me? Then we're in good shape. Let's take off. If you have your Bibles, go on and open them up to Revelation chapter 1. No. Chapter 6, verse 1. That's where we're going to be. I studied, I promise. Oh, I need to explain my icons. These four, and they'll make more sense later. We'll move through these. They'll be up on the screen so you can see them. This bottom one, very simple. It's land. And it's white land because the color for the number one is going to be white. We're grabbing that color from today, and we're just going to carry it on through to make it easy. Second one is sea. See my waves? It's a red sea. Okay, it's not the red sea. It's just a sea that's red. Actually, it's just the color red that we're finding today, and it connects to the sea next week and the week after. All right? Number three, this represents a river, the wavy lines. It's moving water. It's waters that are they're moving and flowing and going in and out of different places. It's a river. So that's our sign there, and that color's black. Here's a nasty green, sickly green with a blackened out sun. The sun will come into play next week and the week after. The green is coming into play today. Those are our earthly symbols. Heavenly symbols. This is looking at it from heaven's perspective. In the fifth seal and the fifth trumpet and the fifth bowl, we get a chance to see a little bit of what's going on from a heavenly perspective on what's happening on earth. Then we get a chance to see dynamic, major spiritual movement, involvement. So this is like a seismograph, like a spiritual seismograph. All right. So we get a chance to see that there's something major spiritual going on in the sixth seal and the sixth trumpet and the sixth bowl. And then finally, can anybody tell what that is? Curtains. That's the end. That's over. Done. All right. So curtains. That's number seven. So those are our icons. Let's jump right in at Revelation chapter 6. He says, as I watched the Lamb open the first of the seven seals, then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Of the four, this is the one that I'm going to need to spend a little bit of time on. I've pulled a section out that connects this to Matthew 24. I'm going to blog about that this week. I'll try and get that to that Monday morning, early afternoon, so that you guys can have a chance to take a look at that and see how that connects up. For the time being, I'm just going to share with you just a little bit of kind of where I was on this, but where I am. Where I was, and my first understanding of this and some of the things that I was taught early, was that this was the gospel riding out, that this was the white horse riding out and to conquer, to gain victory. As I started looking at this more and started reading different people's opinions, and I started looking at the similarities of this to the horse in Revelation 19, that's where I'd always made the connection. They're in white, they're on a horse. Those are the only connections. And so when I started looking at things, I was like, you know, that's something interesting about this guy. He has a bow. What does Jesus normally have? Sword. A sword is like in your face fighting. A bow is sneaky from a distance, picking you off. Kind of interesting. And then with that, in Ephesians chapter 6, and I don't know if Paul was, I mean, of course, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit as he was writing, but I'm not sure if it was particularly for this reason. But he says in the armor of God, a lot of you are familiar with that, and he tells you to put on this and put on this. And when he tells you to put on the shield of faith, the reason you're to put on the shield of faith is to do what? To extinguish the flaming arrows from who? Aha! Okay, it's just one of those interesting things, you know. If I'm right, I'm right. If I'm wrong, so what? You know, it's a neat coincidence. But hey, it's there, and it is a pretty sneaky thing. There's some things in the Old Testament that could be prophecy, talking about knocking the bow out of his right hand or left hand. I guess he's right-handed. I don't know who knew that about Satan. So from that, we look at this and we see, like in 2 Corinthians 11, where it talks about how Satan, even Satan, masquerades around like an angel of light. So it makes sense that he'd be wearing white. picking people off from a distance, little sneaky guy. And this matches up with trumpet number one and also with bowl number one, if we understand this to be false religions, false teachers. That the first seal, this white horse, is false religions, false teachers, and antichrist figures. Now, I'm gonna ruin this book for a number of you this morning, because there are a lot of people that are very hyped up about certain things. The Antichrist is coming. He's here, or he's this guy, or if Michael Jackson comes back to life, then, you know. Okay, we might have to cut that one out. That might not be able to go public. All right, I'll lose my tickets to Neverland. So, hey, it's fun. Okay, get back on target here. But a lot of people have all these different rumors and all these different people, and they're looking for one thing. Folks, there have been antichrist figures since Jesus Christ came and went up into heaven. We'll have them today. We're going to have them tomorrow. If Jesus waits another 2,000 years, we're going to have them for the next 2,000 years. Sorry to burst your bubble, but I don't believe there's one antichrist. I believe that those mentions and those talking about the unlawful one, that's people in all the generations that we're going to go through, things that we're going to experience. And so we as Christians, these seven seals support what we were looking at last week as the main umbrella of Revelation. That it's not just to help suffering Christians, but it's to encourage Christians to not only remain faithful, but to be actively faithful in the entirety of their Christian walk. Not just to endure suffering, but to be actively faithful. And this book was written for that. And these seven seals, as we understand them in this context, we look at them in the understanding that we're going to suffer as Christians. We just are. And one of the ways we're going to suffer is underneath this horse that's been released, the white horse, a false religion, false teaching, antichrists in all generations. We're going to receive suffering. If you claim Jesus Christ as your Lord, expect to suffer by those things. Horse number two. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. This horse, in connection to some of the things we'll look at next week and the week after, and 2 weeks after that week, so what is that, 5 weeks, 4 weeks from now? He represents government institutions. He represents unrest. He represents the absence of an earthly peace. Now, government institutions can take it directly, as we've been praying for and hoping for and being concerned about J. Henry in Mid India Christian Mission, and the persecution that's coming straight from the government. And the threats, and it's after one passes, there's another one that comes back up. And we as a church, we hurt for him, we feel for him, and J. Henry's in there just doing his thing, staying faithful. But it can also come indirectly, and sometimes it happens through a government like ours, where we suffer indirectly because we've chosen Jesus Christ as our Lord. And it might not be as direct, but we still receive that. We shouldn't be surprised by that. And I think that's one of the things this section in this book is saying. Don't be surprised when this stuff happens. You've claimed Jesus Christ as Lord. That is a radical claim. You can't claim that and claim earthly sanity. That is a radical claim. That is an out-of-the-box claim. We've gotten so used to it in the United States, where we claim to be a Christian nation. Soon we're going to realize how radical of a claim it is to call Jesus Christ our Lord. So government, the red horse. Let's get to the third horse. The third seal. The Lamb. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Yeah, Dina's giving me some crooked eyebrows trying to get that one. In the blog with Matthew 24, it'll help make that make a little more sense. But to just speak it out very plainly, the scales represent poverty. Times when things are scarce, famine, where you would ration meals out. The idea of a certain price for barley, a certain price for this, is the understanding that we're in a time where things are tight and penny pinching is important. Doesn't that just cover about every era in human existence? But we're going to suffer because of that. And I believe the connection here is that as you look in the Old Testament and you see many of the times when famine and poverty would hit the land, it would be due to the sin of the leaders, due to the sin of the nation. And God would pull back. As people had turned their back on God, God would pull back. And with that, oftentimes famine would come. Oftentimes, poverty, and I'm not saying health and wealth, you know, you turn to God, you'll get rich, you turn away from him, you'll get poor. Not at all, but there are specific times in the Old Testament where when the people were turning away from God, that was the thing that God pulled away from him. He pulled away the fertility of their land. He pulled away the rain. I'm reminded of the story of Elijah. When he went and he told Ahab, he said, hey, it's not going to rain because you're not listening to God. And it didn't. So those things, and those are things that we're going to suffer under, because we live in a sinful world. We need to understand that. Let's keep going. I want to get some application here. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. The word here for pale actually means green, a real sickly green. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. And they were given the power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and by wild animals of the earth, wild beasts of the earth. This horse, it tells us that because we have claimed Jesus Christ as Lord, we may not experience this, but we need to understand that it is by all means very possible that we will suffer physical pain, painful physical persecution that will result in tragic death, tragic and unnatural death. These deaths that are mentioned, death by wild beast, you hear about stories of Christians in the first century that died because of that kind of persecution. We think that it's foreign to our ears. But if you claim Jesus Christ as Lord, that is suffering that you have to take into consideration and say, yes, my commitment to Jesus Christ is so much that I would face death and not renounce his name. These are things that we need to think about, and I think that's what this book, what this section of this book is getting us to think about. Now, this is pretty dreary, isn't it? Everybody's looking kind of blue. This is awful. All right, let's get into some stuff. Let's open up the fifth seal and make sure I'm not missing something that Ryan needs. Am I good, Ryan? No, I'm not good? Yes, I am. Okay, I'm getting thumbs up and a head shake. No. So, no, I'm not missing anything. Yes, I'm good. I got you. All right, so the fifth seal, as we open that up, I'm not going to read that to you. I encourage you to read it sometime later. As the fifth seal opens up, you see the martyred souls of these people that were Christians, that lived for God, that gave their life for God, and they're laying underneath the altar. They're dressed in white. They're with God. All right, so we know that there's some victory that's been gained there, but they're still asking God, hey, when are you going to avenge our blood? When are you going to avenge our deaths? When are you going to go out and conquer like we know you can? And he's saying, just wait. All right, so what we're doing here is we've got these four that represent what's going on earth, what we experience, where our suffering comes from. And now we're going to get some encouragement from the heavenlies, from up here, from a heavenly perspective. We see that there are others who have suffered. And they have remained faithful, and they also are waiting their end reward. Is that uplifting? I find that it is, because there are other people hundreds of years ago that went through the same junk that we're going through today. Different names, different faces, different clothing styles, maybe even different languages. But they're still going through the same stuff that we fool with today. They went through the hardships. They went through the persecution. We know of some that were actually martyred. They gave their life for the faith. And we can look to them and know that there are others that have been where we are and they stayed faithful. The umbrella of this book. Guys, stay faithful. Stick with it. Stay active in the kingdom. Don't just stay hidden faithful. Stay active faithful because we are part of the victorious team. Amen. No matter what happens, no matter what kind of persecution you're going through, no matter if you're threatened by sword or famine or nakedness or by... And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8. He says, none of these things can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. None of these things, neither height nor depth, nor angels nor demons. None of these things, neither life nor death can separate you from the love that God has for you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And that's the message I believe that God is trying to convey to us through this. That this is what earth looks like to the Christian. And what's going to be interesting is we turn this, we're going to be looking at life through a different perspective. Woo, but not yet. The seals represent what life on earth looks like through the Christian. What heavenly hope the Christian has. So now as we see the sixth seal open up, let me sum the sixth seal up for you really, really simple. God's going to settle the score. Amen? Read it later. That's what it says. God's going to rock this world, and people are going to know who he is. And we won't have to fear because we're in with the guy. We're in with the man. And that's good news. So in between number 6 and number 7, before the seventh seal is open, before the seventh trumpet is blown, and before the seventh bowl is poured out, those are the next 2 weeks coming up, there's a little interlude. So it's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and we're kind of getting up this, oh, here we go. Oh, wait a minute, let's talk about this over here for a minute. But what's number 7? Let's talk over here for a bit. And the interlude here is for the Christians, for those that are sealed. Take a look in chapter 7. It says, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or in any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. There are a number of things to talk about here. First of all, the idea of the seal and these angels holding back. I kind of get this mental picture of this voice saying, hey, tell the angels that are holding back death and destruction and mayhem to wait. Because what? They already let the horses loose? No! Go get the horses! Hold your horses! My dad told me that a lot when I was growing up. Just hold your horses. I really wasn't the most patient person back then. I'm sure you can't imagine that. What I see here is a flashback. Once again, I don't mind being wrong. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. We'll find out someday, and it won't matter. But what I see and how I interpret this is it's a flashback because the idea of this seal, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're told that in multiple times in scriptures, that the Holy Spirit is a seal. It is a deposit. It is a guarantee of what we will receive later. We are the sealed people, which I think is kind of fun that he's playing on the whole, the seals are be pulling off the scroll, but we're sealed and our seals are permanent, and that's pretty awesome. Permanent, that's another topic. And so with these that are sealed, The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. Pentecost, Penta, was 50 days after Passover weekend, which was when Jesus died and was resurrected. 50 days later, the Holy Spirit comes and seals the Christians. In Acts chapter 2, we see that 3,000 people were sealed as they were baptized into Christ. Now, this book, Revelation, at earliest was 30 years after. Most people believe it was 60 years after, which I hold to that belief. So 60 years later, he's talking about these that are going to be sealed. Hold on, wait up. Oh, wait a minute. They were sealed back here. So that's, and I'm trying, I'm on the borderline here, okay? My second ground rule was I wasn't going to argue. So I'm really riding that fence right now. So I'll pull it back there and just share that that's my opinion on that. Now, the 144,000, we've played a little bit with numbers. We looked last week that 12 plus 12 is 24. And that's the Christians from the Old Testament and the Christians from the New Testament. Now, we're looking at 12 times 12 is 144. So 12 times 12, that's all Christians. And well, there's another number symbol to bring into this, and that's the number 1,000. Are you guys with me? Okay, because this is where it gets really deep and profound. The number 1,000 is really tough. Okay, it's difficult. The number 1,000 means a whole lot. That's it. That's my take on the number 1,000. So what we do is we understand this number, 12 times 12 times 1,000. It's just a way of saying all the Christians, and it's a whole bunch of them. And it talks about, we'll get to the nation Israel in a minute too. But let's look at the whole bunch of them. And you say, well, but it's 144,000. Well, take a look down here. Because some people like to say it's an actual number, and it's the verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. I'm not going to argue. You can make your own decision there. And then it goes on. It says, from every nation. Wait a minute. Okay, if we're talking about Israel, the physical nation, but this number is made up of people from every nation. Okay, TNT, does it for me. I don't know about you guys, but I'm not going to argue. Every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. This is an awesome scene. And I understand Israel that's spoken of in Revelation, it refers to God's people now. Us. We are Israel. Any of the Israelites who became Christians, they're part of Israel. I don't believe that to be referring to a physical nation. And for some of you, that kind of takes away some of the excitement that a lot of other people, they get on some major bandwagons. My goal here, let's just keep it simple. Let's treat it like it's just a book in the Bible. Read it, understand it how it would have been understood. Then, how does this apply to us today? So that's the simplicity of how we're looking at it. And then going down to verse 13. One more little thing we'll catch in this little interlude. It says, then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. John's pretty slick, isn't he? Hey, who are these guys? Where'd they come from? So instead of saying, I don't know, John's smart. Sir, you know. Turns it around on him, keeps his face there. It's kind of nice, I like that. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is another thing I'm going to blow out of the water. And once again, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But I wouldn't be sharing it with you if I didn't think I didn't have a good possibility of being right. We're in our own great tribulation right now. He's talking about those that were in heaven. These are the people that made it through the great tribulation. I don't believe there's some great tribulation yet to come, some awful and terrible time. We're in it now. They were in it then. You go back and you read the early writers in the Bible, in books in the Bible, they were saying, we're in the end of days. And you try and make sense out of that when you project the end of days to be sometime long time from now. But when you look at it and you say, well, the end of days started when Jesus went up into heaven, and they're going to end when he comes back again. And so then my life is a great tribulation. Some of you agree. Parents of teenagers, can I get an amen? Teenagers, can I get an amen back? You can go to any age group, and we suffer, and we go through times, and sometimes we play it off, and we say, well, maybe it's not that bad. No, sometimes it is bad. Sometimes it's awful, but we need the right perspective on it, and I believe that's what these seven seals are helping us to do. We understand we are sealed in Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm part of that group. And the junk that I have to deal with here on earth, if it's represented in any one of those four things that I'm told to, hey, look out for these things because they're going to happen. Don't be shocked. Don't stand back and say, well, God, I'm one of your chosen people. Well, yeah, I told you it's going to happen. You're going to suffer. Let's touch the seventh seal. And then I want to come back to that idea. Chapter 8, verse 1, he says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Curtains. But one thing I want us to pick up from this is that though heaven is silent, it's obvious that the prayers of the saints are not only heard, but they're saved. Go back and read that. He's got bowls of prayers. Even though there's silence in heaven, your prayers are still heard. Your prayers are still kept. When you're going through this, keep this in mind. So what does this mean? What does this mean on Monday? Because I told you that was one of my goals. That's my goal every Sunday, specifically my goal for Revelation. I want to open up this book. I want Revelation to become relevant to you in your life. So what does this mean on Monday? These four horses that we deal with, they're tests, they're trials, they're hardships that God allows to come our way. Sometimes just because we're part of a group of people that are sinful, not just the people you run with, but just earth people, we're just in sinful groups. Sometimes it's just that, and it rains on the wicked and it rains on the righteous. Sometimes God allows specific things to happen to us, and those things are to test us. Those trials, those hardships are to help us to have our faith renewed, that our faith may be purged of anything that would keep it from being pure. It's refined by fire. Are you recognizing any of these allusions, any of these statements? Throughout Scripture, we're told that we're going to go through tests, and it's no different. God just decides to reveal it in a very creative way through this opening of the seven seals. You're going to go through tests, and God's saying, watch out for them. They're going to come. I want you to stay actively faithful no matter what hits you. Boom, push through it. Have faith, because I'm bigger than all this. I'm bigger than anything that you're going to handle, anything that you're going to come across, any suffering that you're going to come into contact with. That is a test, and you can prevail, you can overcome. Go back and read the letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. To those who overcome, here's what I'm going to give you. I believe that's what this is preparing us for. So what do these four horses, What do these three signs in heaven mean for us come Monday morning? Well, it means that we're going to be tested, and we have to ask ourselves, is my relationship with Jesus intimate enough that I easily recognize what is false? I'll wheel this on out here so you can see a little better. So these tests, these trials, these four horses as they come into our life, they're asking us, is my relationship with Jesus intimate enough that I will recognize what is false? When there's false religion, when there's false teaching, when an antichrist is looking me in the face, is my relationship with Jesus so intimate that I'm going to recognize them? We're told in John chapter 10, he says, a sheep will know his voice. They won't go to a stranger because they won't recognize that voice. They will recognize the voice that they have a relationship with. Ask yourself this morning, and don't you dare sit there and think, well, this is good for so-and-so. This is good for you today, right now. Review your life. How's your relationship with Jesus Christ? He wants an intimate relationship with you. And you're not going to withstand these trials if you don't have one with him. Ask yourself, is my relationship with Jesus such that my security and my peace is found in God and God alone? Because if your security is in any nation, no matter if it's this nation or another nation that you live in, that nation will crumble and fall sometime, someday. History has proven it. That nation will let you down. If you seek things of this earth to give you peace, that will let you down. But if your security and your peace is in God, then no matter what comes your way, no matter what you may suffer, no matter what hardship may come, you have peace that surpasses understanding. You have security that is a rock that does not move. God is so consistent. He's so safe and yet powerful. Ask yourself if your relationship with Jesus Christ is such that he is your source of anything that you need, anything that you get. He is your provision. He is where you look to. Sometimes I think God pulls back a little bit when we've got too much, so that we learn we need to depend on him. We need to lean on him. He is our source of provision. No matter where we think it might come from, if it's from our smart brain or our great job, no, it still comes from God. Search yourself this morning. Ask yourself these questions before these horses come running through your life again. Because they have before and they will again. And ask yourself if your relationship is such that your life is truly found in God. Or is your life found here? If you died today, Would that ruin your world? Is the thought of dying something where you're disappointed in that? You'll lose your house, you'd lose your family, you'd lose your really cool car, you'd lose this, and that would be such a bummer. Now, I'm not even taking it to the nth degree of if someone holds a gun to your head and says, all right, renounce Jesus, or I'm pulling the trigger. Where do you put your source of life? Romans 8, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope. Remember, I told you that's something that's going to be very important to keep in mind. God wants life, not death. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to win. It says, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We join those who are under the altar after the fifth seal was revealed. Others have gone before me, enduring patiently and faithfully. It can be done. Amen. Don't be discouraged. Don't think that you're facing something that's too big for you, because you probably are. It's not too big for God, and it's not uncommon to man. Someone else has gone through the same thing that you've gone through, and they're sitting up in heaven right now waiting for the final seal to be removed. It can be done. God's Holy Spirit is present with me through my testing, trials, hardships, and suffering. I'll never leave you or forsake you. God gave us his Holy Spirit. It doesn't jump out of us when we get into tough times. He digs in with us. God's silence does not mean that he is not listening to my prayers. Pardon the double negative, but I can't communicate that any other way. It was silent in heaven for a half an hour about. But the prayers of the saints were still listened to. They were still kept. When you're going through these tough times, when it just doesn't sound, it just doesn't feel like God's listening. God, where are you? How many of you guys have prayed that? And what do you get? Silence sometimes. And that's so disappointing. Please let this picture that has been given to us through God, to Jesus, to the angel, to John, to the seven churches, and now we're reading it here today, 2,000 years later. Allow this picture to encourage you that even when God is silent, he hears your prayers and he keeps them for the time when he is going to act. Please, please remember that. I gain hope from this because I am assured salvation as I go through the great tribulation. My life. Nothing can keep me from the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing can rip that away from me. And I have the assurance that I will be rescued to a place of complete truth, safety, security, provision, and life. In chapter 7, verse 16, he says, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Church, today, please be encouraged. Please hold to these truths that we've grabbed out of this book that a lot of us leave on the back shelf. And know that your God loves you. He listens to you. He cares for you. And there are plenty of others who have gone through what you're going through, and they have won with the strength of God.